Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson in North Dakota. This is our Cup of Goodness program. We're just going to kind of be laid back this morning and just do a Bible study. We're going to go through some verses about the goodness of God, not the severity of God as taught by just about every preacher and pastor in America today. We're just going to look at the goodness of God, and it's the goodness of God that you want to get us to get up and be the Christian we need to be and get the things going that we ought to get going. Give us the strength to make it through the day when things are falling apart. And boy, every time I read the paper, read the news or whatever, it's just like, boy, I tell you, the Lord just has to be getting that much closer and closer. Not based on America, but it's just based on the fact that people are not interested in the goodness of God. Probably for the 97th time, I take us to Romans 11:22, where it's the goodness of God that when the Gentiles are no longer interested in following that stuff and learning to that and have their itching ears to be tickled with some other kind of gospel, I guess when the Gentiles will be cut off, and thus beginneth the tribulation. And fortunately, those that have turned to the risen Savior won't be here for that. But until then, whenever that will take place, we're just going to try to keep this program going the best we can. So like I say this morning, program number 97, grab your cup of coffee, cup of water, knee-high grape, whatever it is that you like to sip along while we study here. Let's continue. I started yesterday on the piano, and I played a bunch of hymns that dealt with the blood of Christ. It's just good to realize that that's the strength behind what we're looking at here, is God actually shed his blood, and Christ went up to pay that price in Hebrews chapter 9, and so we are where we are today, as the Bible has always told us. We're looking at a King James Bible, of course, and the other Bible you're welcome to follow this morning, but I can guarantee you, you won't be able to follow me. And I'm hoping that when we get to a couple of these verses, that you might get bothered a little bit that they've taken the blood of Christ out of your Bible. Not that what you have is a Bible. But then again, the name Bible isn't from God anyway, nor is the word rapture. And, you know, things like that. We call it a Bible. It's a collection of 66 books. And of those 66 books, only Paul's books are written to us. But the rest of that Bible, King James Bible, is there for us. So contrary to what pastors like to say when you tell them that, they say, well, so you don't believe the rest of the Bible. No, I believe the rest of the Bible as much as I believe Paul's books. It's just that the rest of the Bible isn't written to me. It's written to the Jews. It's just that obviously simple. Sure, I believe the whole thing to be true. They just like to try to twist what you say in front of their congregants so they are marveling at his manipulation controls. But the Word of God is that simple. So we're going to look at the verses tonight that, I'm sorry, it's nighttime here, but it's morning for you. We're going to be looking at the verses that deal with the blood of Christ. And we're just going to be looking at Paul's verses, okay? The blood of Christ, the blood of animals, all these different things are talked about in Hebrews and the book of Revelation and in the Old Testament. But we're just going to look and see what Paul has to say about the blood of Christ. So let's get started. Take your Bibles, open them up, and get your notepads ready or whatever. Get the little pencil clicker out so the lid's sticking out there. Get your cap off your ink. Hope it's ready to write. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start with the verse that everybody seems to claim, and they say this thing, and they use this one verse. But boy, if they would just use the verses beforehand and the verses after as well, it would certainly help educate people in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of redemption. Let's just go back to verse 21, and let's just read this whole little section here. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." And a quick little bunny trail. I suppose you could call me the bunny trail pastor. I do this a lot. I like the words, but now. Do a word study sometime on the phrase, but now. Because what Christ is doing is he talks to Paul, who then passes it on to us. He tells him about something that was going on in the past. That would be the Gospels. That would be the law. That would be Jesus to the Jews. That would be the Old Testament, etc., etc. So he gets to the phrase, but now. And see, he's talking about the Gentile time, the dispensation of grace. But now, well, what's this but now from? Well, let's go back and look at 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay? "But now, the righteousness of God without the law, Romans 10:4, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here is the verse that everybody seems to use, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I wonder what things would have happened in my life if I'd have taken the courage, I guess, or whatever, the oomph it would have taken to not just park on Romans 3:23 and memorize that and preach that to people and door knock and tell them that verse. But what about the verse 21? But now, folks, today, we're talking now, past the gospel times, past the law, past the Jews time. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. I might as well say the verse, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's marvelous. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, we got that today. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, it doesn't say by faith in Jesus Christ. Your Bible probably says that. I'm pretty sure it does. But a King James Bible, over 400 years old, is as new and updated as you will find anything. It's still applicable today. It tells us what's coming around the corner, and it's as accurate as God is accurate. So he says, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, if we just could have heard those other two verses. Nobody's fault but my own for not looking it up myself. We keep going here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's stop there just for a moment. I know, I kind of go slow on these verses, don't I? Let's look up the word justified. And let's look up and see what redemption is. You know, when we read these things, being justified freely by his grace, we just figure, well, we're justified. Okay, that's great. What does that mean? Well, it just means that we're justified. You know, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what I've been taught. Then redemption. Oh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? What are these things? Justify is to pardon and clear from guilt. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Punishment that we deserve. And to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior. Sure, it's just as if we'd never sinned. That's how Christ sees us. But that just doesn't have the depth to the definition as this does. Again, to pardon and clear from guilt. You see, we know we're guilty. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. We know we had it coming to us. And to accept as righteous. He accepts us as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior. Romans chapter 4, in the next couple of verses here, talks about how he imputes his righteousness to us. The works that we do down here in our body, in our flesh, as the Bible puts it, those works will be judged. But us, myself, my soul, he sees me as righteous. And people have such a hard time with that because they don't see me as righteous. They don't see you as righteous. They see you as either hypocrite or doing stuff that you know you have the liberty to do. But see, people don't realize that. We as Christians don't even realize usually what it means to accept us as righteous. The person that you're watching who says he's a Christian, King James Bible believer, and rightly dividing Paul following Christian, doing something he shouldn't have done. We pretty much understand the situation that guy's in. But do other Christians, who they call themselves Christians, do you recognize that? Of course they don't. So they get very conceited. They get very hypocritical. They get very angry and the whole thing. So anyway, whatever. Let's keep going here. Being justified freely. So there's justified, except as righteous, okay? Then he says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at the word redemption. Deliverance from bondage, distress, or from liability to any evil. The purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. That's what he paid. The purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. He was the coupon. He was the one that paid the price. The ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin. So see, that's earthly time. We've not only been redeemed for eternity, we're redeemed from the bondage of sin right now. How many people realize that? And they wonder why God hasn't done anything? Well, he's got his grace. And it's the goodness of God that he talks about in the long-suffering. But we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin as well. He took care of the law. Sin does not have us in his grips anymore. We still choose to do things because that's in our flesh. Let's keep going here. Got to get to the blood verse here in a minute. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. There's a big word. What does it mean, propitiation? The act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. The act of making propitious. Well, what does that mean? To appease one offended and render him favorable. When it says, God hath set forth to be a propitiation, he's the one that made everything right. He made everything right for us. He was a substitute. He's the one that paid what he paid. He was the atoning sacrifice. You just got to take your time and think about these things, and it starts setting in a little bit deeper. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now we're looking at this word, the blood. See, it said right there, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're putting our faith in the fact that his blood did what his blood did. Through faith in his blood. So why would they take the blood of Christ out of a Bible? Because that faith in his blood is so important. Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. That's a marvelous set of verses there. Faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here we go. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a fantastic verse. And I remember memorizing that verse, trying to memorize that verse over and over and over again. While I was trying to memorize that verse, just like I missed the verses around Romans 3:23, I missed verse 9 and 10 in this chapter. So let's do this again. Let's continue reading. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. See? If we looked at what justified meant, right? We're pardoned. He accepts us as righteous. And he did that. How? Justified by his blood. So why would they take that out of these modern so-called Bibles? Well, but they do. Then it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, the wrath of God is the tribulation and it's eternal damnation. So there's a classic verse for people who think that they're going to have to go through the tribulation as a Christian. No, because of his blood, we are justified. So if he justifies us, he clears us and accepts us as righteous, why would he have us stick around and go through this tribulation where he's going to be basically punishing his own people and putting them to the test with the law and putting the Spirit of God upon their flesh to help them do what they need to have done in the first place? Why would God suddenly include saved Gentiles from the dispensation of grace and let them continue on through the tribulation? I know why people preach that, because it's a fear preaching. It's a guilt preaching. It's a money-making preaching. Scaring people. It's the goodness of God that leadeth you to repentance. The goodness of God that he justifies us, as it says here, by his blood. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. How are we doing on time? We're doing fine. No hurry here. Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 7. Now, Ephesians and Colossians are interesting because they're both very similar. But what I find interesting in Ephesians, just on the sidelight, is that some of these verses are all made into one sentence. You've got colons and semicolons right after each verse, commas, colons, semicolons, commas. Finally, you come up to a period, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses later. I find that interesting. And I try to read my Bible as I would in English, because that's what this is. I try to follow that grammatical design. There's reasons for that. Okay, so we're going to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, the verse before that was ended with a period. But in verse 5, we're talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, there's that redemption again. Delivered from bondage. The purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ, not by our sufferings, not by our death. He's the one that paid. He's the one that redeemed us, which, by the way, your hymns today will be about redeeming. Verse 7 again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, Ephesians chapter 3, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this is all said and done, past the tribulation and the whole thing, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Keeps going. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. He doesn't pick and choose us as predestinated. Okay? In verse 4 it says we've been chosen to be holy and without blame. That's what he's previously designed. Not by picking us, but he has made us holy and without blame. Okay. So in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking to us today, the Gentiles, those that have put their faith in the risen Savior by looking to Paul in the King James Bible, not being taught the gospel of Jesus to the Jews, not being taught the gospel of the tribulation from Hebrews to Jude. So when we look at these things, we see in verse 7 again, how important was the blood of Christ? We have redemption through it. We're justified by it. And by our faith in his blood, we are redeemed. Marvelously important. Now, if we look at verse 13, by the way, another little bunny trail here. This is probably the greatest to me, verse on salvation. In whom ye also trusted. Just mention verse 12, trusting in Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you read that thing, you have to look at it backwards in some respects. You've got the word of truth, you've got the gospel of your salvation, and that word of truth must be rightly divided, he tells us that in Timothy. And after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, you trusted. In whom also after that you believed, see, you hear, you believe, and you trust. And then you're sealed. That's a fantastic verse. Okay, let's get back to the blood of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We go to verse 13, and there's that phrase again. But now in Christ Jesus. Well, let's stop there just for a moment, and let's go back and see what was before the but now. Well, we'll go back to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh we are attached to our flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Okay? This is the Gentiles, the heathen, that were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. That's the Jews. Okay? That at that time, in verse 12, in time past when we were Gentiles in the flesh, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if you haven't put your faith in the risen Savior by looking to Paul in a King James rightly divided Bible, then you are still without Christ. You are still an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You are still a stranger from the covenants of promise. You still have no hope. And you are still without God in the world. You may think you have Christ, and you don't even understand what it means to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And what are you talking about? Strangers from the covenants of promise, unless you get involved in some of these new covenant churches, which are mixed up as well. And you think you have hope, based on what? And you think you're with God in the world, but you don't have his words? You don't read his King James Bible that he wrote down for us in 1611 and kept it for 400 years? Who got it to that point in 1611? Who can keep it from now on? There is nothing else coming. This is it. That's what we were, and I'm hoping that isn't what you are. But if I were you, I'd check into that. But anyway, verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So there's that blood of Christ again. Through faith in his blood, we're justified by it, we're redeemed by it, and now we see we are made nigh by it. And by the way, your Bibles probably have the word near. I don't like the word near compared to nigh. Nigh is closer. Nigh is right there. I'm right nigh with Christ. Near? That could be how near is near. Nigh is more specific. So why change from nigh to near? What's the point? Oh, I know what the point is. They had to change a certain percentage of words from a King James Bible so they could copyright the NIV or ASV or RSV. There's a certain percentage of words they have to change, and then they put a copyright on that. It's all about money, folks. That's what it is. But now in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, verse 12, verse 11, are made nigh, close to him, by the blood of Christ. That's marvelous. Isn't that marvelous? And there's so much, I could just read the rest of that chapter and just have a good time with that. But we got to keep going. Let's go to Colossians. Let's move over just a page or two. Going to go to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 9. Here's a whole string of verses. You ready for this? "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There's one of the things you get from following Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That should sound exciting to people. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And we'll stop there, because that could just go on and on. But by the way, if you have a different Bible, you will notice in your verse 14, "through his blood" is not there. It might be down in your footnotes. Well, older manuscripts haven't found this particular phrase, whatever they're going to say. Why? It said it before in Romans 3, Romans 5, Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood, justified by his blood, through faith in his blood. Why do they have to take out redemption through his blood here? What's the point? Oh, I forgot. So they can make a change. They make enough changes. They can put a copyright on their new Bible and make money. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That's amazing. And then the last one is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Well, let's go back to 19. Look at the grammar there, see? 19 is where this sentence really starts. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You could get more detail in verse 20 by reading Ephesians. See how they kind of work together? But here, this is an interesting, another disappointing thing about modern Bibles. It says, "and having made peace through his death," not the blood of his cross. Through his death. Now, I know there's a big preacher out there in California, John MacArthur. He takes the blood of Christ away. Of course, he hates the King James Bible anyway. But he's the one that says, "through his death, we are reconciled by his death. We are redeemed by his death." No, it's the blood. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, you see where Christ had to go up to the Father and pay that price of the blood before anybody could touch him. Matthew and John. interesting stuff. Sometimes, you know, we just get too caught up in depth of Bible studies and things that just go beyond us. And the best way to sit down and understand these things is to sit down, rightly divide this thing, and read Paul's books, and especially Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Boy, those are fantastically encouraging books. And just realize that through faith in his blood, we are justified by his blood. We are redeemed through his blood. And he made peace through his blood. No matter what the modern Bible say, I'm going to stick to the King James Bible just because it doesn't take away from the blood of Christ. Thank you.